I'm going to read the scripture from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I'm going to pray as we get started. Before I do that, I'll mention that children are dismissed to Children's Church if you have not headed that way. Let me pray. Lord God, I ask that you bless this time. I pray that you guide my words. May they be honoring and glorifying to you. May my words be truth. May you teach us all something today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So as we get started, I thought we'd play a quick little game. And the game is called Name That King. All right? Easy game, hopefully. We'll see how you do. So you can just say it. If you get really excited and want to yell it out, you can go ahead and do it. But the name of the game is Name That King, okay? And hopefully this hits a decent variety of ages in this, okay? Name That King. Elvis. Did anyone in the front actually know who that was? Yes, Name That King, right? He's the king of rock and roll. Next one. LeBron James. I heard a little bit younger crowd on that one. He's been nicknamed King James, right? All right. Next one. Yep, whether you like him or not, that isn't even a full picture. It's just a sketch of him, but most people recognize the king of pop. Michael Jackson. All right, next one. Richard Petty, King of NASCAR. I was wondering who would get that one. That's good. There's a few excited NASCAR fans. All right, let's see who can do this one. Last one. Arnold Palmer. Nicknamed the King. That's him holding a claret jug after a British Open title. Amazing golfer. And the last king I'll put up there. You all knew that was coming, didn't you? All right. Honestly, we're going to leave it on that slide the rest of the time because who is the king that we're really worshiping? And I'm going to get back to that. But we put a lot of people as idols, a lot of people in high places, and if they're so successful, we might name them king, right? Or some people are just put in that place. of King. And so as we look at this passage, I just want to give you a quick history looking at some kings in the Bible. There's this huge era of kings that stretches from the reign of Saul and David and Solomon. And there's a list of about 40 kings after that. And these go all the way, again, from Saul through the destruction of Judah and the exile all the way up to 586 B.C. And there's about 40 kings after David's and Solomon's reigns. And the problem, if you know much about the kings, is the majority of them were evil. They did not do what was right in the Lord's eyes. And before that, before the time of kings, there would have been some judges. Gideon, Deborah, and Jephthah providing a great deal of leadership. And then there's that big period of kings in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. The kingdom is divided. There's 10 tribes in the north, and there's 2 tribes in the south. The south was named Judah, the north was named Israel. And we're at a pretty tough time in Israel's history. The Romans are in charge, and now here are the Jewish people desiring a king, desiring to be saved. It's been a pretty messed up time in their history. And a great way to summarize it, 2 Kings 23, verse 20, chapter 23, verse 25 says this: "Neither before nor after Josiah," he was a good king, "was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses." It pretty much sums up that period of kings. There was a good king, or there was a few good kings in there, but the majority were evil. And the people were lost a little bit without their leader. So, Jesus comes at the right day, at the right place. I've read that there's about 40,000 people living in Jerusalem, and it was Passover week. So they said potentially 200,000 people would be there that week to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate the time where the Israelites were led out of slavery in Egypt, celebrate and remember the time that the spotless lamb was sacrificed, and so the angel of death would pass over the houses. And so that 10th plague, where the son would die, it would be passed over. And so the Israelites left Egypt. And yes, there was a whole lot that happened after that. But in remembrance of that, every year they would celebrate this Passover. So you'd sacrifice a lamb, spotless lamb, in remembrance of what God had done. And so we get to this story. And I'm going to read some of this again. Verse 28, "As Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it.'" Now, one thing I would just point out here is, it's a really maybe odd story in here that's thrown in, but it's just one more reason to trust in God. It doesn't say how Jesus knew that, but he did. God knew, Jesus knew exactly where that colt was going to be. Verse 32 says, "Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, "Why are you stealing my colt? Why are you untying this colt?" Right? Just like any owner would do. And they replied, "The Lord needs it." And they brought it to Jesus. And the thing I would point out there is, why isn't there more to that story? Wouldn't the owner say, "What do you mean, the Lord needs it?" But I would be under the understanding that this owner knew who Jesus was. He knew those miracles. And whether he personally experienced it, this owner knew that this was the Messiah. This was the coming King. So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And I should add, Zechariah 9:9, this is the reasoning for all this. Prophecy that said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus fulfills the prophecy told about him. So, what do they do? They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They put these cloaks on the ground. And there's a passage back in 2 Kings 9:13 when Jehu became king. And it said, "Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" So this was a tradition that literally you're putting the cloaks down under his feet. It's in loyalty. It's in submission. It's understanding who this was. I love how that verse says it. They began to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Many had seen or heard about the miracles of Lazarus coming back to life. Many had heard about the stories of miraculous healings. The blind man, crippled man. The many miracles that Jesus was doing. They knew that Jesus was from God. They knew that He was the Savior of the world. They just didn't know exactly what that was going to look like. And so, verse 38, they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And in the other Gospels, it says other words that they shouted. Matthew chapter 21, they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." In Mark, they said, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Save us. Hosanna. See, the people knew. This was Jesus. This was their king. And they were praising him and worshiping him. Maybe a little more excitedly than our boys and girls were doing up here this morning. I cannot imagine what it looked like having cloaks laid before him as he rides in lowly on a donkey. Not on a war horse, but on a donkey. And they're waving branches saying, "Save us, we've been so lost." Save us, O King. And so the Pharisees in the crowd, verse 39, says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They couldn't take it. They thought this was blasphemy. They didn't get caught up in all this or think that he was the Messiah. And Jesus' answer, I think, is just amazing. Verse 40, he says, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And this is what I want to say today is, every one of us were made to worship Jesus. We were made to praise Him. We were made to praise His name. And all of creation was made to praise Him. And that's why it says, the stones will cry out. Everything was made in Him and through Him. And everything, all of creation, all of us were made to worship Jesus. So, as we begin Holy Week, we need to all acknowledge Him as our King. We need to all acknowledge that He's the one that deserves to be King. That He died so gladly in order that we might receive salvation. So my maybe three questions I'll leave you is, how do you treat a king? You submit under his rule, and you honor him, and you live to please him and glorify him. And the next question was, what are you expecting from a king? Every time an election comes along, we decide to put our trust in who that next leader is going to be, or when that person is elected, or group of people are elected. We're frustrated because they don't lead the way that we think they should. But what are we really putting our trust in? Are we putting our trust in man? In the brokenness of man, of our culture? Or are we putting our ultimate trust in God? When we trust in man, we get human results, flawed and failed. When we trust in God, we get to trust in His forever reign, which is supreme and saving. Last question is pretty simple, love. But what king are you worshiping? Are you worshiping the king that just slays all the enemies? Are you worshiping Jesus who died on the cross, who was the servant leader? He didn't come in grandeur but in meekness. He came in humiliation. There's a couple pictures I'm going to put up, last two pictures I'd have of Jesus, and this one is probably one of my favorites. I don't know if you recognize this picture of Jesus, but more than that very recognizable painting, this one I just love. Because that's a Jesus that I know is, he's not this high and mighty. He's a personal Jesus that is a servant, that loves us. And as we go through Holy Week and we see the passion of Christ and see how He washed His disciples' feet and how He was bruised and beaten and how He died on the cross for our sins. Man, that is a man that I want to. That is the God that I want to serve and love with all my heart and all my soul. And the last picture I have to put up, because I think we have to acknowledge what his crown looked like. It wasn't a big shiny crown, but it was a crown of thorns. And he was whipped and beaten and died on the cross for us. And I don't want to end the story there, because the next time Jesus comes, he's going to come triumphantly. He's going to come on that white horse. And he's going to come and he's going to set up this rule and reign that is shows his glory. So we don't end the story on Friday with his death. The story will end on Sunday with his resurrection and him coming back to life. And our promise that we can live eternally with him. And yes, one day he will come back again. But as we reflect this week, may we be people that fully trust in the King of Kings. Can we pray? Lord God, I love you. We love you. I need to submit to you more fully. We all need to submit to you more fully. You are the King of Kings, and we say, save us, God. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. And God, you have saved us, so we thank you and we praise you today. And we find victory in you, Jesus, because you have overcome death. You have overcome Satan. And we claim that victory in our own lives as well. God, may we reflect on you, on your life, your death, and may we celebrate in your resurrection. God, lead us this week. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all this. Amen.